our choices are. And most people prefer to die of cancer, of a heart attack really quick and gone, and preferably in your sleep when you get your heart attack, so you never wake up, you never know what happens. And most people dread the thought of a cancer that just slowly, slowly eats you away. Oh, just can't think, bear the thought of that. Just make it fast. And if I have cancer, then kindly put a few drops of something powerful in my morning drink one morning so that I'm just knocked clean out and never wake up again. Alas, we cannot choose the form of our death, unless, of course, it be by suicide. Suicide, however, is not acceptable to the Christian. Why? Because suicide is to take the matter out of God's hand and take it into our own hands. That is the very denial of faith. Faith is to trust God, in whatever way He sees fit to take us. Suicide is to take it out of God's hands and make the decision ourselves. Many non-Christians do that, of course, but as a Christian, we may not take this kind of liberties into our own hands. And perhaps, of course, the thing that terrifies us about death above all is the pain. You know, there is no death more cruel, more painful, more dreadful than crucifixion. All authorities agree that crucifixion is the most indescribably inhuman way of killing anybody, where a person will hang on the cross for 3 days, maybe, slowly, slowly bleeding to death and being dehydrated. A very slow and agonizing death, more cruel than anything anyone has ever been able to dream up at any time. And the Lord Jesus experienced exactly that kind of death, being crucified. So He knows exactly what it means to die, and what it means to die in the most painful way. But you know, God has made the human body in such a way that there is such a thing as called a threshold of pain, I understand. And that when it comes to a certain level of pain, your body simply switches off and ceases to feel anything more. You pass out, as it is. And this way, the body is a human being is protected from going above a certain level of pain. The pain can get very intense, very agonizing, but if it goes beyond the threshold of tolerance, the mind, the brain simply switches off. In that way, we have a certain built-in protection in the mercy of God. Now, for most of us, that is not too much comfort. The threshold of pain may simply be too high for us to want to endure. So when it comes to pain, none of us are heroes. But can we as Christians not entrust that also to the Lord? Do we not walk by faith? And if we walk by faith, then why do we walk in fear? And also in this matter of faith, let us come to this question then. What exactly happens to a Christian at death? That is very important. What exactly happens? Do you know what happens at the moment of death? Do you go into a long slumber? Do you sort of float like some ghost in the air for a long time? What happens to you? Well, the answer in Scripture is very unambiguous. It is very clear. And it is so wonderful that I wonder why any Christian fears death. The scriptural answer is that seeing that Jesus has died for us and freed us from the power of sin and death, then from the moment the Christian dies, physically dies, that is, he immediately goes to be with Christ. He goes to be with Christ. And I think that many Christians behave in such an unseemly fashion. It's either they don't like to be with Christ, in which case their whole profession of Christianity is utter hypocrisy, or else they don't know that they will go to be with Christ. Now, I want to make sure that you understand this. Paul says this as plainly as anything in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. And this is a verse which every Christian should be deeply familiar with. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. And this is what Paul says here. I am hard pressed between these two alternatives, whether to stay, whether to live or to die. My own desire is to die. My own desire is to depart, is another word for dying, and to be with Christ, for this is far better. So what happens to the Christian? At the moment he dies, he goes to be with Christ. The word is literally together with Christ. Is that a frightening prospect? I think that is so delightful a prospect that you can see that if you love the Lord Jesus at all, who do you want to be but with the one you love? For Paul, the decision is not whether which is better. For him, it is no contest. If you ask him, is it better to be alive here in this world or to depart and be with Christ, his answer is unhesitatingly, if you give me the choice, I would leave right now. I would want right now to go and be with Christ, the one that I love. The only reason I stay, as he goes on to say in this passage in verse 24, but to remain in the flesh, to be alive in this world, is more necessary on your account. If I stay, it is for your sake. If you ask for my sake, believe me, I'm in a hurry to go. Now that is a very different attitude to death than you would see in the average Christian. The pleading, oh Lord, let me live, I don't want to die, I'm so afraid to come into your presence. What kind of Christianity is this? Now where does Paul base his teaching on? Did he simply invent his teaching? Not at all. He derives his teaching, as always, from the Lord Jesus himself. This is what the Lord Jesus said to the dying revolutionary on the cross that so many of us know so well from Luke 23 and verse 43. What does the Lord Jesus said to the dying revolutionary? He is no ordinary thief, of course. He was an insurrectionist. Thieves were not sentenced to death by crucifixion by the Romans. No crook was sentenced in this way. Those sentenced to death by crucifixion were revolutionaries who sought to fight against the power of Rome. That was the standard way the Romans treated those who rose up in arms or sought to rebel against the Romans in one form or another. And as this revolutionary was dying upon the cross, the Lord Jesus said to him, as he confessed his faith in the Lord Jesus, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, exactly those words, you will be with me. That's exactly what Paul is saying. To depart and be with Christ. That is what it's about. And this word, today you will be with me in paradise. Paul speaks of somebody who actually went to paradise not after death, but before death. You read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. So that if a person could go to paradise and there be with Christ even for a short time in this life through the mercies of God, how much more than after a physical death? Does the thought of going to be with Christ in paradise really terrify you? Or is the life in this world more precious to me and to you? Which is your reasoning? Which is your thinking? Be very honest. We said that our attitude to death is inseparable from our attitude towards life. Now you can see it so clearly, can't you? A person who professes to love the Lord Jesus but clings to this life is a hypocrite. He does not speak the truth, does he? For surely if I love someone so dearly, I would be most anxious to be with Christ. That is exactly Paul's attitude. He is so anxious to go. Not in the least determined to stay on. Now, in Scripture, physical death, spoken death from the point of view of the physical, is spoken of in Scripture for the Christian as falling asleep. Is falling asleep something so terrible? Now, why is Scripture speaking of physical death in terms of sleep? Well, when you look at a person who is dead, you see him simply sleeping there. He looks so peaceful, isn't it? I'm sure you have seen maybe a relative of yours or maybe even friend or parent. I remember the first time I was taken in to see a dead person, I was taken in to see my grand aunt. And my grand aunt was one I loved very much. She was always so kind to me. And when she died, I was taken to see her, and she lay in her bed in her room, and she seemed so calm, so peaceful. and just sleeping, asleep. And in scripture, the Christian does not die. The Christian only falls asleep. And death as sleep, as I've also, I think, mentioned on other occasions, you find in scripture, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 20 and verse 51, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14, and so forth. So, as in sleep, the body is not consciously active anymore, so it is with the Christian. When he dies, his body is no longer consciously active. But notice the picture of sleep is very important. Because in sleep, your body is no longer active, but your mind is still very active. You can have dreams. In fact, some people even solve whole problems in their sleep. In fact, that's why many, that is where the statement comes, go and sleep on it. If you can't solve a problem, just go and sleep on it. You might find in the morning when you wake up, the solution is there. I have found that true in many times. I was wrestling with a passage of scripture and I couldn't get the answer to it. And then I would just go to sleep. And there in the morning, suddenly, I got it. I see what all means. And I grab my pen and my pad and start writing down the whole exegesis of the matter. It's very true. The body may be utterly inactive, but the whole notion is that somehow the mind can even be clearer in sleep for some unknown reason. That the unconscious computers, as it were, that God has built into our mind goes on working. So that when you wake up, suddenly the answer is there. I'm sure many of you will have had this experience. But even more so spiritually. The scripture tells us that God speaks to us in dreams and in what are called night visions. Now, if you walk with the Lord, many times you might find that the Lord has communicated something to you. So far from your mind being inactive when you are asleep, the mind is very active, both spiritually and intellectually. That's very interesting. This is what Job, that we read in the book of Job. Job chapter 33, verses 14 and 15 read like this. Let me read it to you. Job 33, verses 14 and 15. For God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while they slumber on their beds, then he opens the ears of men. And sometimes, as in this case, he terrifies them with warnings. Warnings of impending danger, warnings of disaster. He warns you in the dream of the night, that he may turn man aside from his deeds and cut off pride from man. He keeps back his soul. God keeps back man's soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. You know, when I first sought to leave China, in those days when I was not a Christian, and I sought to escape from China, and I was in Canton, in the city of Canton, and with a friend preparing the next day to go down to Shenzhen, Shenzhen, and cross the border somehow. Of course, to sneak across the border to Hong Kong. And that night, my friend and I, as we were going to leave very early the next morning, I had a dream. I had a very uncomfortable feeling. And though I was not a Christian, rather as Job 33 says, God communicates with you even when you're not perceiving it. I deeply recognized through the night, even in my sleep, that something was going wrong. Something was not right. And sure enough, of course, the next day in Shenzhen, when we reached there, soon afterwards, we were arrested and jailed. My life pretty nearly ended at that point, were it not that God saved me. God transformed my life as I waited in that prison courtyard. But here we find this very thing, that even as a non-Christian, God was dealing with me through the night. Even in my sleep, he was communicating me, warning me that things were going to happen when I went down there. Now, I never thought of myself as being in any way having a sixth sense or ESP or whatever. But still God deals with us. It is not these sixth sense or anything. God speaks to us. If we don't hear him in our conscious mind, then he will speak to us in our unconscious mind. That is when our body doesn't seem to be active at all. Our minds are still there, but we do not perceive that God is speaking to us, yet he does speak to us. So this brings us all then to a clear understanding of what death is about. Physically, we are seen to sleep, but we are very much still alive within us. We are still very much alive. And like the person who sleeps, our minds are still active, both spiritually and also intellectually. And that is precisely how these two pictures combine. That we go to be with Christ, we enjoy the sweetness of fellowship with him, even when our bodies, for the time, have fallen asleep, and our bodies are awaiting the new morn of the resurrection, when the long night of sin will be over, and the new day of God's salvation dawns, our bodies will be raised again, not as it is now, but raised, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, raised incorruptible. We put on a new spiritual body. We will come with a new body that is not subject to death. Now, whichever way you look at it, our prospects are so glorious that it is hard to see why anyone, unless he be quite hypocritical, or he still doesn't understand what death is about, should have any fear of it. A Christian has nothing to fear from death. Nothing whatsoever. The death of Christ has removed from us any grounds for fear of death. So we have this wonderful prospect. Now, with this last point, we must close, and it is this. If we have compared the picture of being alive as being awake and dying as falling asleep, we might say that, well, it is very good and very nice to sleep, it is very refreshing to sleep, but I prefer to be awake. And so in this comparison, I would still prefer to be awake. No. That comparison, of course, is quite inadequate. It is only meant to show that when we are asleep, we are by no means, we have not ceased to be active. We have not ceased to be mentally or spiritually active. But it is not a full comparison of the picture. Because to be with Christ is not just to be, as it were, in a dream, to be, as it were, in some kind of hazy existence of a dreamlike state. To be with Christ is to be, as the Lord Jesus says, with me in paradise, in the fullness of enjoyment. So if we are comparing this, the comparison is not between dreaming in sleep and being awake and fully alert in one's, what we regard as in our mental and conscious faculties. That comparison is not adequate in Scripture. And if I closed at that point, I would have not have done Scripture justice. No. The picture is rather that when we are physically asleep, we are in such sweet and close communion with God that the dreamlike state, only in its best, might compare to it. But not in the sense of having some kind of a vague and hazy existence. Not in that sense at all. So strong is this contrast that Paul uses the expression in Philippians 1:23, in which he says here, and I wonder if you noticed the last part, to depart and be with Christ is far better, not just better, it is far better. Max Zurich, in his analysis of the Greek New Testament, translates what is translated here in the RSV as far better, as he translated it as infinitely better, to bring out the strength of the Greek expression. It is infinitely better. Paul says that to be with Christ, though the body is awaiting the resurrection as asleep, the body is, yet he is entirely conscious to be with Christ in the fullness of that enjoyment of sweetness in paradise is far better than anything you could enjoy on earth now. Now that is the implication. It is so much better to be with Christ, he says, that I would not have the slightest moment of hesitation to choose between life in this world right now, as we have it here, where you can eat chocolate sundaes and banana splits, where you can drive in somebody's nice car, when you can get wet in the rain and enjoy it. And this kind of thing may be very pleasurable and listen to stereophonic music and all this kind of thing is very enjoyable. Watch color TV and all this kind of stuff, and so exciting films on the TV. And he says, well, you go on, carry on with your list, and you just carry on. And he will say at the end of it, it is far better to be with Christ. That's the comparison. If you tell me about chocolate sundaes and the like, I'm not interested in this. To be with Christ, that is the comparison. Then you say, what about winning Lotto Quebec? You get $1 million to play around with. Huh? You can go down to Monte Carlo. You can go down to Acapulco. You can enjoy your own private yachts and servants attending you. And Paul says, forget it. To be with Christ is far better. You say, well, then let me think of something else then. Let's see. And he will still say, forget it. You're wasting your energy. To be with Christ is far better. You may say, Paul, maybe you haven't understood the delights yet of life on earth. Let me tell you a bit more about the delights on earth. Well, Paul has been through a very good life, you know. He said, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. He also knew how to abound. Paul knew the good life too. He had been very high up in life in his time, you know, way up in the social stratas of his society. He knows what the good life is. Don't say he has come from some backwater that he doesn't know what the good life is about. But he says, when you've gone through that whole thing, to be with Christ is far better. Consider that well. What is your choice? If your choice after all this is to say, well, it's quite nice to be with Christ, but I think I still prefer my banana splits. And I still like to come and see the brothers and sisters in church on Sunday. Really, really, I love to see their faces in church. I like to see Christ a bit, but that can wait. You know, it's plenty. I got all eternity to see his face. Then it tells you a lot about how you think, what your Christian life is really like. Let's be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves, have we been freed from the bondage of the fear of death? Let us be quiet before God in prayer.